As I was thinking about our time in the Word of God tonight, I was reminded of my time while I was attending seminary out in California at Grace Community Church, where the seminary is on the campus there, and I was privileged to be part of the Family Ministries Department at Grace Community Church. And in that position, I was afforded the opportunity to oversee and interact with, by way of teaching, oftentimes about marriage. And to many people who were in the process of thinking about marriage and to those who were already married. And while doing that, I came across an article in a newspaper that was very telling of the reality of what happens in marriage oftentimes, especially in light of marriage today. The article was from the columnist Ann Landers. Sure you know who I'm talking about if you're even a little older. People would write into Ann Landers with their questions about life and anything they had questions about, and she, in her own way, would give her best advice. And in this particular column she wrote, it was entitled, "Answer Lady Has No Answer." And so I was intrigued by that. It was an article where she began to lament and explain to her readers that after 36 years of marriage, her and her husband were now getting a divorce. They were throwing in the towel. She was writing with some astonishment in her words as she was writing this article that this could happen to two people that had, at least in her mind, she considered to have a great relationship. Here's what she said. Over the years, quote, "something had taken place," unquote. That was her comment. Something had taken place. And now she was asking her readers for the answer to her question. How did it happen that something that was so good turn out so bad? That was her question. And I think this is the very question in many circles that many are asking today when there's trouble in a marriage. How did something so good turn out to be so bad? Ann Landers isn't different than those who start out today in marriage. When her and her husband married, they enjoyed each other. They enjoyed their time together. They enjoyed the conversations. They enjoyed the interaction, the courting process. They were best friends. They were confidants in their relationship. But over the years, their relationship began to erode. The affection that they once had for one another within the relationship turned into apathy. The enjoyment that they enjoyed with one another in and over time turned into an enmity against one another, and the good thing became a bad thing. So that in the end, after 36 years with the same person, she was left asking the question, how did it happen that something that was so good turn out so bad? I was reading that, I was thinking, the unfortunate part of that whole story is that this story is not an isolated incident. What happened to Ann Landers can happen to any couple. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. I am convinced that in spite of the decline in the success of marriages today, despite the continual flood of people to the courtrooms and even those who want to go see judges just to have marriages annulled, each and every one can have a fulfilled and a fulfilling marriage if, and this is the caveat, if they will make and be disciplined to carry out God's design for marriage. Now, of course, that statement is loaded with all kinds of thought because no pagan without Jesus Christ could do that. And so everyone must know Jesus Christ in order to have a real fulfilling marriage, a marriage that honors the creator of marriage. Otherwise, it's simply just two people coexisting peacefully, somehow working out their differences, but in the end, never really glorifying God. But as believers, we know from the Bible, God created the institution of marriage. It was God who created man and woman. We know that from scriptures. The Bible clearly tells us that back in Genesis chapter 2. It was God who performed the first marriage ceremony between Adam and Eve. And every person since knows and understands, at least by way of their own creation, that what marriage is to be and how it is designed to function by God's design. And I am convinced that if we, as Christians, are committed to God's perspective, and if we live according to God's design for the marriage relationship, then it will be a success. It will not fail like Ann Landers failed. I'm reminded what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and I'm paraphrasing this, of course. Joshua chapter 1, I believe it's verse 8. Joshua, listen, if you're going to be a success in life, if you're going to have success, then you must continually be in my word. You must absorb yourself in what I tell you to do, Joshua, how I have designed for you to live, so that you know what I expect, and then, Joshua, do it. Do it. If you will do that, then you will be prosperous in all that you do. So that's the very principle we must carry with us into the marriage relationship. That's the very principle that God has designed to be in our very hearts and minds through our relationship with Jesus Christ and every relationship that we encounter in the world. That's the principle behind it. If we will simply follow God's word, if we will obey God's word, then we will be prosperous. And so we began to ask this question as we have been in our study of 1 Peter, what is God's design for marriage? And by now, all of you should be able to answer that very question. If you're not there already, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Because I want to continue our study tonight on how you and I can be successful in the most intimate relationship we have on earth. Even though it's a relationship in which we could be most vulnerable, it is a relationship in which we can be most blessed. And I want you to understand as we begin that God takes our relationship within the marriage very, very seriously. Very seriously. Let's look at what he says beginning. I just want to read again for us these first seven verses of chapter 3. As we have been looking through these relationships, as they have progressively gone from the government to the workplace to now in the home between a husband and wife, Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. As I began to read those verses, I began to think in my own mind, I don't want us to think that there's an imbalance here in the design of God. As you look at Peter's words and the extent of Peter's words, you will notice just on the surface that there is six verses by our own numbering system. That's not the inspired part. The numbers are not inspired. Six verses for women, one verse for the men. And I don't want us to think as we read this, wow, that seems unbalanced. That seems rather chauvinistic of Peter to write that. There surely is much that could be said to men. Why doesn't he say that? And I want us to understand that while there is 6 verses addressed to the women and only 1 to the men, the weight of the implications of what is said to the man carry a far greater weight. And I believe it's a far greater weight than anything said to the woman. As the leader in the home, not only are we as men to carry out the responsibilities that God requires of us, but we are to know the responsibilities of our wives. We are to understand their responsibilities as well so that we as husbands can lovingly lead them through their responsibilities to their spiritual growth. You see, the goal for us is not to oppress the wife. The goal is to present her before God. In the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, to present her having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. It's in the same way that Christ leads the church. It's the same way that God, as our loving Father, leads us. The husband is to lead his wife. And that alone makes the responsibility for us of great importance. And so it is the design of God that it is of utmost importance that we lead them properly, and we dare not step outside of his plan if we are going to have success in the home. So by way of reminder then, as we begin this study, this passage was assigned by us 3 labels to the responsibilities for each role as we have delineated them in this passage. We gave each 3 titles overall. You remember when we were speaking to the women, we said that it was the design of God that they were to be willingly submissive. Remember, we saw that in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. It's very clear. You are to be willingly submissive. You are to willingly come under the authority, the leadership, the headship by way of God's design, by way of functionality within the home of your husband. That is your first responsibility. Come under his headship, even if he's disobedient to the word, that you may win him over by your own behavior. So willing submissiveness was your first responsibility. Secondly, we said you are to be a continual faithful one in your behavior. You are to have this continual faithfulness in your behavior. And that's why we said, so that they might see observing your chaste and respectful behavior. And then thirdly, we said that you are to be spending your time cultivating your true beauty. Of course, we saw that in verses 3 through 6 as it was not to be the outward that was to be the emphasis of your life. It was to be the inward that was to be the emphasis of your life. That's what God really wants to cultivate in your life. The external needs attention from time to time, but that's not the primary place of your attention. Your time is supposed to be spent more so on the internal qualities of your life rather than spending your time on all of those things that are external only. So those are the responsibilities for the woman according to God's design, according to how God designed her and how he designed the functionality of the marriage relationship. And trouble enters in when we step outside of that design because we think that we can do it better than God. We think by way of subtle convincing of ourselves through sinful attitudes and sinful thoughts that God doesn't know best. You know how many times I've heard in marriage counseling throughout my years of ministry from place to place, continually couples will say, God wants me happy, doesn't he? It's kind of an interesting thing that we say to ourselves. We want to be happy. It's something we desire. And so we start to project that upon to God that whatever makes me happy by way of my definition of happiness is what God would have for me. And the Bible clearly states God wants you to be obedient. And through your obedience, true happiness comes. Last week, we began to learn the responsibilities of the men. We covered the first one. Today, I want to cover the other 2. and then finish up this passage so we can move on in our study. If you were here last week and you were taking notes, then you probably already have these listed in your notes. But for those who may not have gotten them down, I want to list them again for us. In verse 7, Peter lays out three responsibilities to the man. And these become the how of carrying out our number one priority. And our number one priority within the relationship with our wife is sacrificial love. To love our wives as Christ loves the church. That's a similar way. And so we carry out this mandate by exercising, number one, thoughtful insight. Thoughtful insight. We'll see that in the first part of verse 7. Secondly, unselfish attentiveness. Unselfish attentiveness. And then third, spiritual consciousness. Spiritual consciousness. So these are the three. These are the how we go about carrying out the reality of sacrificial love for our wives. Thoughtful insight, unselfish attentiveness, and spiritual consciousness. And so just as the women are called to be submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life, so too the men are called to be submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. As we carry out our roles to God as leaders within the home, we are carrying them out under the headship and leadership of God, and therefore we are to be submissive to the wives. You notice that when Peter says here in verse 7, you husbands likewise. You husbands likewise. In other words, nothing has changed when I start to speak to you. That's what Peter is saying. Submission is not just a woman's issue, it is a Christian virtue. It is to be exercised by all Christian people. It is to be exercised by all of those who name the name of Christ. And within the relationship of the marriage, wives are submissive, and you husbands likewise do the same thing. So submission undergirds all of this. Submission of our hearts to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, the first responsibility for the man is that we exercise this thoughtful insight. Look at what verse 7 says. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. This is thoughtful insight concerning our wives. In other words, we are to live with our wives with the understanding that they were designed by God to be, generally speaking, physically weaker. That's not necessarily specific in every case, but generally speaking, the woman is designed as a physically weaker person. At times, she is even emotionally weaker. There are times when that fluctuates. I know within my own marriage, I think I said this last time, there are times when my wife's emotions are soaring to heights way above where my emotions lie, and at other times it's the other way around, and we complement one another in that very thing. So there are times when she is emotionally weaker, but most importantly, they have been given the more vulnerable position within the relationship. That's what Peter is saying. She is a weaker vessel by way of her position. And we need to understand that God has designed her that way. And God has designed the relationship that way. The woman, your wife, men, has been perfectly equipped and perfectly designed by God for a very, very difficult role in your relationship. In your home, as you lead, you need to understand her position in light of how God has designed her and in light of how you lead as a leader. We have much more compassion and empathy toward them and how we carry out our delegated authority when that reality resonates within our minds. She has to live under your leadership. take a good long look in the mirror, take a good long heart search of your own self, and realize who she's following. She's following Christ as she follows you. And she goes to her prayer closet in the privateness of her own heart, and she says, Lord, how hard it is to follow such a dope. You ought to be saying, Lord, help me not be such a dope as I lead this precious gift you've given to me. Thoughtful insight will help us do that. Live with her in an understanding way. She has a weaker position. She's a woman. We talked about that last time. The second responsibility for the man is this, and I want to highlight this tonight. Unselfish attentiveness. Unselfish attentiveness. Notice what the Apostle Peter says here in the second part of verse 7. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Have thoughtful insight toward her because God has designed her to uphold this weaker position and grant her, this is the second thing, grant her this thoughtful attentiveness as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The word grant means to appoint out or to apportion out. We know what the word apportion means. That's give out. Several years ago when we were in California, we were gifted by someone a gift of season passes to the happiest place on earth, Disneyland. Our kids were small. It was a gracious gift by someone. We went there several times that year. And every time we went, my children would come to me and they would want me to give them some spending money. And every time they would come to me on those trips, I would apportion out to them or give to them a small amount of spending money that they could use. Well, that's exactly what Peter is talking about between the husband and the wife and in the relationship of the husband and the wife. The husband is to apportion out. He is to give out honor to his wife. Notice that. Grant, apportion out to her, give her honor. Honor is just another way of saying respect. Respect. Give her respect. It's where we get our word honorarium. You've heard the word honorarium? Someone comes here as a guest speaker on my behalf or someone else's behalf. We apportion out something for them for their ministry to us. The church gives them an honorarium. It's a sign of how much we respect them. It's a sign of how much we appreciate what they have given to us. This is where unselfish attentiveness begins. This is within the relationship of a marriage of a man and a woman. This is where this unselfish attentiveness toward our wife begins. It begins with respect. It begins in our minds as we assign value both generally and specifically to something. And in this case, the something is our wives. We assign value to them by the very nature of how God has designed them. We give them the respect because it's a value that we recognize. So don't think that Peter was demeaning women when he used these words between a woman and a man. Peter, when he calls us to exercise this unselfish attentiveness as men, he's illustrating a great principle in the New Testament that wasn't there for women in the Christian culture of the day. During the days that Peter was writing these words, it would not be uncommon for a man to be riding on the donkey and the woman to be walking the donkey as the man was riding it. That's why it was so unusual for Joseph and how he treated Mary. It wasn't the norm of the day. We see this today all over the place in a world where the gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached. We see women abused. We see them not given grace or granted honor or respect in any kind of way, let alone as a husband and a wife. So we need to be thankful that Peter is introducing this truth into the relationship between a man and a woman. The reality of faith in Jesus Christ has elevated women to the place where they should have been all along. I was thinking about this myself, and even in saying this, I'm indicting myself as I say this. There was a day in our country where it wasn't uncommon to see a husband actually and instinctively reach for the door for his wife. And now, in the advent of lighter cars and automatic locks, you know what we do? We just hit the button, get in the car, and say, "It's open." There's respect. That's what I do, don't I? It's a sad thing. Unselfish attentiveness assigns value. And then it steps in because of the value of the person. See, it assigns value, and then it steps in because of that value. And in this case, the value is your wife. Now, some of you might ask, how often must I do this? How often do I need to assign value to my wife? Well, the answer to that is pretty simple in the words of Peter. It's all the time. You say, well, I don't see that here. Well, it's inherent. It's included in the word grant. Because the word grant in the original language, by way of grammar speaking, our 10th grade grammar class, is a present active verb. And I don't normally bring all that out, but I want to hear, because that brings out a continuous action. So you are to be continually granting her honor. Never stop granting her honor. Never stop treating her with this unselfish attentiveness, whether you're at home or whether you're away, whether you're in the public or whether you're in private setting. It doesn't matter whether you're by yourselves or whether you're with friends. It's all the time. Give her honor. Show her respect. It's not as if the wife should never do things for herself. That's obvious. In fact, she probably does more for you than you do for yourself. But when you grant her honor, you are showing her that you really do value her. It's the outward action of an inward belief that God, what God has said about her, is true. Not only true in concept, but true in your heart. And so the outward action shows that you really believe she is value. That even though you told her you loved her the day you married her, you actually mean it. And she understands the validity of that statement because she sees it in your actions. So why are we men to do all this? Yes, because it's God's design. That's the simple answer. Peter says, notice, we are to do it to grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You see, part of the assumption here is that both are believers here. We do this because this is the least she deserves. This is the minimum your wife deserves as one who is part of God's creation. And even so, if she is part of the family of God, even more so does she deserve this. Again, in the ancient world, the woman would take on the religion of the man oftentimes. And so, in the case of Christianity, it was no different. Being a Christian, she is an heir of grace. Being a believer, she has been given, like we have, the unmerited favor of God. She is getting what she does not deserve by God. We all deserve judgment. She is part of the grace of life. She has eternal life by faith in Christ. Therefore, as a brother or sister in Christ that your husband is or your wife is to you, you are to now grant her, give her honor and respect. Because while by God's design she may hold a different position, by God's design also in a spiritual sense, she is equal to you before God. She's a fellow heir. So we are to be continually then apportioning out or continually giving to our wives the respect that she is due because they are heirs of the promise of God. They are heirs of salvation just like we are. And because of that fact, they have great value as a sister in Christ. Do you see your wife that way? Do you look at her that way? This takes us all the way back to how we are to exhibit love, right? Back in chapter 1 and verse 22. Remember that months ago, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You see, this is in the home. Fervently love one another from the heart because you are brothers and sisters in Christ. You are a couple brought together in the most intimate relationship by a sovereign God who has brought you together and building you together as you walk submissively to Him, submissively loving one another. And now within that process, you love with this fervent love from the heart that has been born into your heart by God Himself, because He says you have been born again, not of a seed that's perishable, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. This is how we are to treat one another in the home. This is how a husband is to treat his wife. We love one another because of our salvation. Our salvation then has a practical effect on our lives. It's not just, hey, let me tuck this in the back of my pocket and say, oh, isn't that great? God saved me. It has a practical effect on my relationship. Just how the Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian church, those who claimed to know Christ but didn't exhibit Christian love. What did he say? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. Test yourself. See if you are in the faith. Unless you fail the test. See the outworking of the expression of this reality of love in their life and the situations in which they were interacting with was a clear indication of whether they truly knew God or not. So when we submit ourselves to Christ and follow the design of God, we willingly exercise thoughtful insight for our wives. We willingly are unselfish in our attentiveness to our wives. And then third, and I believe most importantly, our spiritual consciousness will not be sidetracked. Our spiritual consciousness will not be sidetracked. Look at what he says. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now here's the point. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you think God has a serious thought and mindset about your relationship with your wife? God takes our marriage relationships so seriously that if there's issues going on within our marriage relationship, something happens with our communion to God. The result of our obedience is open communion with God. The result of our disobedience is broken communion with God. We can say it this way, how we carry out our responsibilities before God and how we carry out our responsibilities to our wives has a direct implication and impact to our spiritual lives. Why? Because God has clearly laid out for us, by His design, He has clearly laid out for us His plan and how to operate within the most intimate relationship we have. And when we neglect to do it His way, or when we are defiant and disobey His way, we are sinning against God. And what does sin do? Sin severs our relationship. Sin puts a rift in our relationship with God, and He does not hear our prayers. Sometimes we ask ourselves, man, why isn't God answering my prayers? And sometimes He may just be saying, listen, I want you to wait. I'm not giving you a direct answer. But other times it may simply be that we are not obeying God. And our only communication line with God has been shut off. Just listen to what God says in other places in Scripture. Psalm 66 and verse 16. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what He has done for my soul. Of course, David is speaking here. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. Yet, verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Regarding wickedness in my heart is disregarding what God says in a willful manner. Not doing what God has commanded of me to do in a willful kind of way. And then we go to God with our self-righteous attitude and say, oh God, I have a prayer before you. And God says, I'm not hearing you. I'm not hearing you. Proverbs 1, verse 28. God says to those who are disobedient, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way. They shall be satiated with their own devices. God says, you want it your way? You want to feign your obedience to me? You want to walk around in life claiming me, claiming a relationship with me, and yet the most intimate relationship that I have designed to show my love for you as a people, the church, is this relationship of marriage, and you want to feign that, and you want to disregard that, and you want to treat your wife the way you treat your wife? Don't expect me to hear your prayers. Proverbs 28, verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Those are frightening verses in light of our responsibility in the home, aren't they? God takes our relationship with our wives very, very seriously. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Hindered is the word for blocked. So that God's ears aren't blocked with the cotton of your disobedience. So that your prayers are hindered. So the implication is if we are unwilling to live with our wives according to understanding, if we are refusing and unwilling to grant them the value, the honor that is due them simply because God created them and placed them in the position He created them as our wives, then all the praying that we do is ineffective. I don't think there's a more serious, more striking sentence and phrase in this entire book than that phrase about our relationship with God and with those around us. God takes our obedience to Him very, very seriously. James 5 and verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We heard testimony tonight about prayers and the people who don't have all of the things that we have that we simply fall back on so often and not even think of God. The first thing they do is pray. They run to God in prayer. The prayer of a righteous man can avail much. A righteous man is one who's in right standing with God. What affects our standing before God? Sin affects our standing before God. That is why God will not save everyone, because some reject Him sinfully. And our sin, when we sin as Christians, there is a rift between us and God. And so, just like in Galatians 6:1, where it says, when you see someone caught in trespass, you are spiritually mature, go to him. Why? We don't go to him because he owes us something. We go to him because we love him. We're concerned about the relationship with God, because when they continue in sin, there's a severing of the relationship. There is a rift going on between God and God saying, I'm not hearing you. And that concerns us. We want to be heard by God. We want our brothers and sisters in Christ to be heard by God. Husbands, you want your prayers to be heard by God? God answers the petitions of obedient Christians. And of all the incentives that Peter has given us in just these seven verses, this one should carry the most weight in our ears. Because if God isn't with us, we'll never have success. We're sure to fail. So God has a perfect blueprint, doesn't he? God has a perfect blueprint for the marriage relationship, for a successful home. He's given the husband responsibility to exercise leadership in the home. That is our responsibility. We do wear that hat. It has been placed upon us as his children. However, it's to be according to understanding. Our responsibility is to be carried out and combined with this great amount of love and consideration, because our wives are our spiritual equals. When we follow the plan of God and His design for marriage, our relationship with Him is open. Our relationship with Him is in communion that flows, and He attends to our petitions and He blesses us. what is going on in our relationship. So wives, you're called to exercise your responsibility under the direction of your husband. That is what you are called to do. So willingly, submissively, come under the headship of Christ, under the headship of your husband, because he's under Christ. As long as he's not violating God's word, as long as he's not telling you to be disobedient and sinful to the things against the word of God, be faithful in your actions to him. And reflect God-honoring beauty that comes from within. So let me just finish up by just trying to encourage all of us, whether it's a season of turmoil within a relationship, whether we're not in a season of turmoil and everything seems to be going so well. Maybe you're not even married. I know there's some here who aren't married. I think all of us need to take these words with all seriousness. Because these are the same principles that affect every relationship that we're in. And when we take these things seriously, each of us will find joy. Each of us will find a peace that surpasses anything we can comprehend. You know, we say those verses, a peace of God which surpasses understanding. Listen, we'll have an understanding, we'll have a settledness before God because we are doing what God has asked us to do, and our homes will be more like heaven than any other place on earth. Our homes will be a refuge. I remember my wife saying to some of the ladies years ago when she was talking to young married couples, she said, ladies, make your home a refuge, not a refugee camp. Make it a place that is a safe place in the midst of a storm. And when we do what God asks us to do, that's exactly what our relationships will be. They will be the refuge in the midst of the stormy world in which we live. Your relationship will be that sacred place where God is worshipped by two people. It'll be a place of learning together where great biblical truths are learned and they're lived out and they're interacted with and they're discussed. And in the end, our homes will do just what they are to do. Exactly what we were exhorted to do back in chapter 2 and verse 11, verse 12, we will be keeping our behavior excellent among the nations around us so that when they see us and when they speak bad of us, they will in fact glorify God in the day He visits. The day God comes, our houses will be this reflection of beauty, a reflection of God-honoring love and a witness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ whom we serve. That's why Peter can say in verse 8, sum up, if I was to sum it all up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. But give a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. This is God's desire, God's design. And that's our desire as well. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for these things tonight. We thank you for the joy that is in our hearts when we understand and know your truth. Lord, there are times in our own heart and our own mind where so far it seems from what your word is commanding of us to do, and we seem like at times there's no way. There's no way we'll ever get there. But Lord, we don't want to rest upon our own human efforts, our own ways. We don't want to get so discouraged that we don't move at all and we don't even attempt to obey, because we know that our obedience to you is all born out of a submission to you as we walk in your word by faith. So strengthen us by your Spirit. Strengthen us in the love of Jesus Christ and through the ministry of your word. Strengthen us to do what you have commanded of us to do. Help us to set our minds aright on the things that are true and right. Help us to get our hearts right before you, and help us to meditate upon these things every moment so that we are honoring you, so that we are doing what you have asked us to do, so that we can indeed commune with you. Lord, as men, we do want our prayers unhindered before you. Help us to see those things that are hindering our prayers in the relationship with our wives. Help us to turn our backs from those things, to repent of those things that are sinful and do what is God-honoring before you. Thank you for our wives. Thank you for the beauty that you have given them and the willingness to serve under sometimes the most difficult of situations. Lord, grant them grace in spite of our foolishness. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.